1 Corinthians chapter 4. Our passage is going to be verses 8 to 13, but it's a continuation from last week, verses 6 and 7, that I wanted to emphasize a bit, but I'm going to read them again, verses 6 and 7, just because I think it'll help us with the flow into our passage for today, which is starts in verse 8. But so we're going to start our reading in verse 6 of chapter 4. And let me quickly say, before we read it, that our passage today is just dripping in sarcasm. So I will read it in the appropriate fashion, the way that it's supposed to be read. Starting verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, lost as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." We are reaching the end of a long section of Scripture, which began in chapter 1. The Corinthian church has many gifts, has many blessings, has many benefits from God. Yet, instead of falling on their knees and thanking the Lord for His grace towards them, they're taking the gifts that God has given them and they're becoming proud and boastful. Each person is looking at his brother and he is thinking, "I'm better than him because I have more spiritual gifts. I'm wiser, I'm more mature, I'm more spiritual than him." And they're all thinking that they're pretty amazing, that they're pretty awesome. And in so doing that, in acting that way, they're acting like the world, who compares themselves to others, thinking that they're so much better than everyone else, and they're not at all acting like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he was equal with God the Father, did not say, "Wow, look at all the glory that I have, there's no way I'm leaving all this," but instead he emptied himself and became of no reputation and died on a cross for the sake of others. The Corinthians are not like that, all right? They're not putting others first. They're not thinking of others before themselves. No, I'm so fantastic. Just look how great I am. I'm reminded of reading 1 Corinthians. I'm reminded of the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus says to the church, "You say, we're rich and we've become wealthy, but you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's not a good list for a church, especially. This is what you think about yourselves, but this is how you really are. Now, the church in Corinth wasn't necessarily as bad as Laodicea, but they were close. Because it's just going to get worse as we keep going through this book. And so Paul is going to let him have it. And he wants to let them know that Christianity is not about being awesome and so much better than everyone else and being cool and being popular and being rich and being all these things, but it's about following Christ, wherever that leads you. And it's not, and Christ was not someone who was rich, who was popular, who was adored, but rather was spat upon and tortured and killed. You're like, sure you want to follow the footsteps of Jesus? In verses 6 and 7, last week, we saw that he told them to stop boasting, not be puffed up, because everything they have is by the grace of God. Everything they had was from God. And now he goes in for the attack, and he says in verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I wish, and indeed I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, man, you're rich. You're full. You guys, you've made it. You're there. You're reigning. You're just fantastic. Now, at this point, we have to go off a bit on something, because someone may say, hold on. Doesn't the Bible teach that we who are born again are indeed part of the kingdom of God? Yes. That we have entered the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ now. And you're like, well, what? There's this language so often in Scripture about us reigning, about us being part of this great kingdom already. So are we reigning with Christ or are we not? Because there are passages that seem to indicate that we are. But here Paul is saying, he's being completely sarcastic. He says to them, I wish you were reigning, but you know, you say you're reigning, but I wish you were, so I could reign too. But apparently they're not. So what's going on here? I want us to do a little short mini lesson here, a lesson within a lesson. This is not the main point of the lesson, but it's an important theological concept that we need to understand. It will help you understand the Bible as a whole. All right, so we got to do this. Really quick. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, when it talks about the kingdom of Christ, when it talks about his reign, and it talks about us reigning with him and being part of his kingdom, sometimes it talks about the kingdom of God as something which has already come, and we are part of it now. Other times it talks about it as though it is something that has not come yet, that it's in the future. And you're like, well, what's going on here? For example, in 1 Peter, he is saying that we are waiting for the salvation that will be revealed at the last time. And you're like, well, haven't we been saved already? What are you talking about waiting for it? Well, there's an aspect of our salvation which is not yet here. In 2 Peter, he talks about how we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There's greatness and righteousness in a kingdom that we're awaiting in the future. Nonetheless, is Jesus not on his throne right now? Before he ascended to heaven to sit on his throne, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Is Christ not reigning as we speak on the right hand of God the Father? Are not believers part of that kingdom? In Colossians chapter 1, it says that God the Father has rescued us from this domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. So we're in it. We're in the kingdom right now. So how does this all work? In order to understand this, we need to take the totality of Scripture. All right, we need to see what the entirety of Scripture says about this matter. And you see that these concepts are not contradictory. They're complementary. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do a chart really quick. I'm going to do a chart and we can understand this. It'll only take 5 minutes. This is a timeline right here. All right? And we'll say this here is the beginning of the world. How's it spelled? Something like that. Is it two N's or two G's? Oh well. Doesn't matter. Here is the first coming of Christ. First coming of Christ. And we'll say, here will be the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, right there. Okay? Now, from the time of Adam, when Adam sinned, all the way to the end when Christ returns, all of this, all this here. There is sin, there is sickness, there is pain, there is suffering, there is death from the time of Adam, and there will be all the way until Christ returns again. Now, and Paul sometimes speaks of this age as this present evil age. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ, they said that the king is going to come one day, and when the king arrives, he's going to bring the kingdom, all right? And it's going to be a new age, the age of the Spirit, where he's going to give his people the Spirit. He's going to give his people eternal life. He's going to give his people peace and a kingdom and so forth, all right? Did that happen when the king came? The king arrives right here, okay? Now, so here's the question now. Let's do this. Let's do this right there. Off into eternity. Christ came right here. Did he bring the Spirit? Sure he did on the day of Pentecost. And don't we have the Spirit? Yes, we do. Did he bring eternal life? Sure he did. We have passed from death unto life already. Has he brought the kingdom? Sure he is. If you don't know anything about the kingdom, it's because you're not born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3. All right? You can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. You're a part of this kingdom by being born again. But it's a process which is not finished yet. It hasn't been completed yet. Right now, Christ is reigning. And he is gathering his people to himself. He is gathering people into his kingdom. He is saving them. He is giving them eternal life. But the fullness of this kingdom, the fullness of the salvation, is not going to be seen or experienced fully until Christ returns a second time. And what's going to happen then? When he returns a second time, this present evil age is going to finish. And all you have left is his kingdom in perfection. All right? And so what happens now? The kingdom has come, but not in all its fullness. So it depends when you read a passage, what is it talking about? So in one sense, the kingdom is now. In another sense, we're waiting for it. And we need to understand this, because here's what happens. Where are we living right now? We're living in this area. And it's an overlap. We live in this present evil age. That's why there's still sin. That's why there's still death. But haven't we been given eternal life? Aren't we part of his kingdom? Yes, we are. So we're living in this conflict right here, where we're living in this overlap while we're living in this present evil age. We're part of the eternal age. We're part of it already. And so there's this conflict and there's this struggle all the time in our lives and in the world around us. In our lives, because we've been saved, we're new creatures in Christ, but at the same time we're still in the flesh. And so the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and there's a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. We live in this world, and this world is not our home. We're waiting a new heavenly city whose builder and founder is God. We're waiting for a different place as our home. But we're living here now. And so we're stuck in this area here. So the kingdom has come, but it's not here in all of its fullness. Now, there are some people who don't understand this concept. And so they take one of two extremes. They'll either say, no, the kingdom has not come yet. And so everything is dark and gloomy because we don't have any of the blessings of the new age yet. We're waiting for it, and they don't understand what Christ has already done for us. On the other hand, there are people who recognize that Christ has come, the kingdom has come, and we have many blessings right now. But they don't understand, they don't seem to understand that a lot of the blessings that we are going to get are future. There are things we don't have yet. We don't have our perfect bodies yet. We still get sick. We still have problems. We still live in a fallen world. All right? There are blessings that we will have from this point on, which we don't have yet. And there are people who kind of ignore that part of it too much and emphasize the kingdom too much now. For example, like with the prosperity gospel, with the health and wealth people, what do? Jesus' will for you is that you never get sick. Really? Here, you're never going to get sick. Here, you're never going to die. Here, your body is going to be great. But right now, that's not the case. Jesus, we're children of the King, right? So, Jesus wants you to be rich. Yeah, when you inherit the new heavens and the new earth and everything is yours, yeah, that's fine. But right now, that's not exactly the case. Why are we doing this lesson? Why are we doing this whole thing? Because the Corinthians seem to think that they've arrived. We are reigning. We are kings. We are full. We got everything we need. It's like where we got the spiritual gifts. We're mature. We're spiritual. We're wise. We've made it. We are reigning. And Paul is saying, no, you're not, actually. Not yet. I love how in verse, at the end of verse 8, he says, I wish you were reigning. So we could reign too. If you were reigning, that means that Jesus would be back and we'd all be reigning. That's great. But you're not. Paul says, you think you're great and everything is working out great for you, but let me tell you what my life is like and what the other apostles' lives are like in verse 9. He says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, lost as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, we don't live in the first century Roman Empire, so you're probably not going to get all the imagery that Paul is using here. But the Corinthians would understand it. In ancient Rome, when a general had gone into battle with an army and returned victorious, they would have a big parade and celebrate his victory and his triumph. And in the parade, as they would enter back into the city, first, who would come? The general himself, the victorious king. Following him would be the troops, his army that was victorious, and everyone was clapping. And right at the end, last of all, you had the prisoners of war. Last of all, you had the people who had been taken in battle, who were not going to prison. They were condemned to death. These were the people that were probably going to be thrown into the arena to be made a spectacle to everyone to show how great and how we humiliate our enemies. And probably going to be killed either by gladiators or by wild animals for the entertainment of the people. That's who came in at the end. And Paul is saying, now I know you're reigning. You're just awesome. I know that. But us apostles, I think God has us like the lost people in the pack. Just coming in, condemned to death, to be made a spectacle to everyone. To the whole world. That's our life. That's what we have to deal with every day. And as you'll see in the continuation, why is Paul doing this? Why is he telling us what the apostles are like? Because he is saying, maybe the way that you're doing things, maybe the way you're living your life, maybe the way that you're viewing life is not the way that it should be. Maybe you should be imitating us more. But we'll get to that in our next passage. Here's the thing. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Right? Most people have no clue what that means. All right? No clue. They think it means, oh, carry your burdens or something like that. It means, my boss is mean to me at work. Well, what you going to do? You got to carry your cross. Oh, I got a bad back and I have to live with it. Well, you got to carry your cross in life. What you gonna do? Oh, I have a mother-in-law who's annoying. Well, you gotta carry your cross in life. That is not what it means. If you lived in the first century and you saw someone carrying a cross, where was he going? To be executed and crucified. Okay? So Jesus says, you want to follow me? Because you know where Jesus is going. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross and come follow me. He says, deny yourself. Life is not about you. It's about following me. That's what my disciples are like. And I'm going to get killed. So, you want to follow? Paul says, you Corinthians, man, you're just awesome. Us? We're like people condemned to death. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Paul is using the same language that he has been using in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, where he has said that, look, what I do, what we do, is we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel that we preach. And what does the world think of that? That's foolish. That's ridiculous. That's weak. That's poor. That's what the world thinks. You're telling me that God saved the world through a crucified Messiah? That's ridiculous. That's crazy talk. That's what the world thinks. Well, I guess he says that's who we are. We're fools. Because that's what we do. Now you're wise. You're great. But we who are preaching the gospel, I guess we're just dumb. We're just weak. Not you. You're great. But us? No. And so the Corinthians need a lesson on what life is like for those who are preaching the gospel correctly. And so he drops the sarcasm here and he says, let me tell you what our life is like for us who preach Christ and Him crucified. Verse 11. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The apostles did not fly around in private jets, unlike so many so-called evangelists and apostles today. They did not wear nice suits and go to the best hotels and eat the best food. They went hungry and thirsty and were beaten and were persecuted. They didn't have a place to stay. They didn't have money. They had to work with their own hands. They didn't have support very often. The apostles. The apostle Paul. The apostle Paul oftentimes did not have support to go preach. And he had to work. Alright? And he says, we are treated as filth. As filth. And that's a good translation. Other translations say scum. That's what it is. It's the stuff that you remains after you clean off dirt. Alright? That's that. If you want to be follower of Jesus Christ, that's how the world is going to treat you. Now, I mean, I know that people may be like, okay, if you want to follow like the ethics and the morals of Jesus, that's fine. You know, turn the other cheek and stuff like that. That's all cool. That's fine. But if you're going to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible is without error, if you're going to say that Jesus Christ died and was raised again from the dead, ascended to heaven, He's coming back one day, really? That's just crazy. You're just ridiculous. Maybe we need to lock you up or something. No normal people believe that. That's what Paul says. That's how people treat us. They think we're insane. We think we're idiots. Prophet Isaiah, speaking of Christ, in Isaiah 53, said that he had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's what Jesus was like. People didn't want that. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that's how people are treating us. So here's the question that the Corinthians should be thinking and that we're thinking. And Paul is going to say, you need to follow what we're doing here, Corinthians. Here's the question. Are the Corinthians or are Paul and the apostles following in the footsteps of Jesus? Now, hold on. You may say to me, hold on there, Nico. Hold on. Hold on there, Paul. Wait a minute. Are you saying that we're not real Christians if we're not being persecuted? Are you saying that we're not real Christians if we're poor and beaten and naked and homeless? Because you're saying we're like this. You know, we're doing it the right way. We're preaching the gospel and this is what happens to us. Well, you Corinthians, you're fine. You're great. You're awesome. Don't worry about it. Is Paul saying that to be a real Christian, you have to be poor and homeless and be persecuted all the time? No. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We follow a crucified Messiah. We follow a man who was hated by the world and killed. Okay? We follow a man whose message was hated and rejected. And we're supposed to preach that same message as Jesus. The normal response by the world to the gospel is opposition and hate and disgust. That's ridiculous. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, we were told. Do we in our lives see opposition from the world? Now, I understand not all societies are the same. I get that. You may live in a society which is influenced by Christianity and we can live in relative peace as Christians. There are other societies who know very little about Christ and the Christians there, even today, are terribly treated and persecuted and tortured and killed. Today, all right? I get that. Paul is not saying, look, if you're not suffering, if you're not poor, if you're not naked, if you're not homeless, you're not a real Christian like us apostles. He's not saying that. But here's the thing. All right, listen to me now. Paul and the entire Bible, they're not against you having money. They're not against you being comfortable as long as you're not compromising the gospel. Let me say that again. The Bible doesn't have a problem with you having money. The Bible doesn't have a problem with you being comfortable in life as long as it's not at the expense of the gospel. Paul says, we're apostles. We preach the gospel and we get into all kinds of trouble and persecution. How come you guys in Corinth, everything is great? Now, it could be that all the people in Corinth that you live with are just wonderful, tolerant people that don't have a problem with Christianity. It could be. Or it could be that you're not really preaching the gospel. It could be that you're not really living like Christians. And that's why you don't have a problem with the world. It could be a combination of both. If a bunch of people came to you and said, tell us about Christ. Tell us about the gospel and we'll give you money. Would you do it? Well, you bet you'd do it. What if they came to you and they said, if you preach about Christ and you tell us the gospel, we're going to take away your money. Would you do it? Ooh. Yeah. I'm willing to be a Christian as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Not if I'm going to lose stuff. Do we want to be like Jesus? We pray that all the time. I pray it like every Sunday here. I say, make us more like Jesus. Really? You want to be like Jesus? Look at me. I know these are difficult questions. They're difficult for me. I know they're difficult for you. I'm not saying this is easy. I get it. But my fear is between what the Corinthians were like and what Paul and the apostles were like. I fear that we're closer to what the Corinthians are like rather than what the apostles were like. Now, I know we have the economic crisis in Greece and everything, I get that, but still, we have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have roofs over our heads. We're for now at least, we're okay. I get that. We're okay. We're, in general, we're not being persecuted. We're not being treated the way Paul and the apostles are. Now, maybe that's because the people around us are kind and loving and tolerant of Christians. Maybe. If so, keep on doing what you're doing. It's fine. But could it be that we're not living the way that Paul and the apostles are? Maybe we're not following Christ the way that we should, because if we say too much, if we say things that we shouldn't say, we're going to get in trouble. We might lose what we have, and we don't want that. So we're just going to hold it back. And I'm not saying, well, you got to be, because I know there are people who are mean and obnoxious and annoying and rude, who call themselves Christians, and then when the world yells at them for being that way, they say, oh, look at us, we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're not talking about that, all right? We're not talking about people like that. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. But are we doing that? Are we speaking the truth in love regardless of whether the world is going to like it, regardless of what the circumstances are going to be, because this is what's right. This is what Christ told us to do. What are we doing? I don't have a cool way to finish the sermon. I don't have a smooth way to finish the sermon. That's just it. All right? I just want us to think about these things. Just think about it in your life. And pray about it. Are we following Christ the way we should? Or are we're fine, we're cool, that's fine. If we are, why are we fine? Is it because we're compromising or we're more like the world, like the Corinthians were? What is it? Let's pray about that. Let's pray.